Welcome to this lecture series on the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was the portable earthly dwelling place of the God of Israel. It was used by the Israelites right after the time of the Exodus from Egypt until the conquest of Canaan. Moses was instructed at Mount Sinai to construct and transport the tabernacle on their journey through the wilderness and their subsequent conquest of the Promised Land. God designed the tabernacle to help the people of Israel to understand His teachings on the law and the gospel in a beautiful manner. The tabernacle illustrates all the main doctrines of salvation in the New Testament in a variety of ways. The tabernacle is a picture of the person and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and His importance in the great work of redemption. We are confident when you walk with us in this tour of the tabernacle, it will strengthen your understanding of the astonishing and comforting beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Welcome to our next study on the tabernacle. In this second session of our study, we hope together to cover two main parts. First, or both will serve as a preparation for the understanding of the various parts of the tabernacle. So first, let's review what God called the tabernacle Himself in the book of Exodus. And secondly, we'll trace the temple theme throughout the Bible. God has given five designations to the tabernacle. The first one is found in Exodus 25, verse 8, where He calls it a sanctuary. Making sanctuary the first name that God gave to the tabernacle emphasizes the sacredness of this building. Even if you think about the two names of the main rooms, underline this, the holy and the holy of holies. In His presence, friends, there is nothing secular, nothing trivial, nothing casual. All is sacred, even to the smallest details of spoons and bowls. The second name you find in Exodus 25, verse 9, where God calls it the tabernacle. This word, tabernacle, reveals that it was the place where the Lord would desire to dwell among His people and to meet with them. And to do this, He pitched His tent among all their tents, so that their lives may be centered around Him. What a beautiful revelation of God is given in this. Now the third name is given in Exodus 26, verse 36, where it is simply called a tent. And a tent emphasizes also that it was a temporary and immovable dwelling. Later, the tent was replaced by Solomon's solid temple. Yet also that proved temporary. Until Jesus Himself came to dwell among us as the incarnate Son of God. Then the fourth name is Exodus 29, verse 42, where it's called the tabernacle of the congregation. And that highlights the importance that the tabernacle was. It was a meeting place. They were to come to Him in and through the tabernacle to commune with Him. What a privilege that such an opportunity is given. Then the last name, the fifth name, is Exodus 38, verse 21, where God called it the tabernacle of testimony. Again, what a beautiful and fitting name. The entire tabernacle is testimony. All the provisions and all the details was one great testimony to the greatness and graciousness of God's goodness. Really, it was the visible gospel in the Old Testament. In that sense, the tabernacle in the Old Testament is the counterweight of the version in the New Testament in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is, he came to dwell in his Son among us. Now that whosoever that believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Or to use an Old Testament paraphrase, that we may dwell with him forever in his eternal glory and presence. So secondly, let's trace the temple theme throughout the scriptures. Now, in studying the symbolism of the temple, as well as others' doctrines, we will again and again see the importance of understanding the whole of the Bible as one progressive, expanding, and yet united revelation. Yeah, progressive means that God is adding more and more details to his teaching, more and more revealing as the ages move on, as the Bible was written. And yet, one message, united, woven through all the scriptures. Yeah? See not the Bible as a collection of books, but look at the scripture as one book. And in this book, God is gradually unfolding his plan and his provision and thoughts of salvation. Understanding that thought will richly deepen your grasp of the message and the comfort of the Bible as it is written out in the Old to the New. So let's have a basic question. What is a temple? Maybe you answered, a temple is God's house. It's God's dwelling place. Is that how the Bible defines it? Is that the most accurate definition? Solomon, when he stands in his newly dedicated temple, he said this, "But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house I have built." In Isaiah 66, God adds, in addition to that from his own mouth, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is mine throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest?" After that, Jeremiah 23:24, "Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord." Later, when Paul preached to the Greeks in Acts 17, he states in verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." So, adding up all these scriptures, we cannot really define a temple as the dwelling place of God, for God cannot dwell in any earthly building. God cannot dwell either in an earthly temple. So the most accurate definition of the temple is God's meeting place with man. The temple is the means whereby God is able to meet with us, sinners. Notice that God himself defines the tabernacle in that manner. Exodus 25, verse 8 and 22, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. And there I will meet with thee, And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony. In Exodus 29, verse 42 to 43, it is added in connection with the burnt offering, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout all your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel. And the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And then if you go to Leviticus 26, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Isn't that beautiful? In the temple, God provides a place or a means where he could dwell with us sinners. Now, this tabernacle or temple theme is found throughout all the scriptures with one exception, Genesis 1 and 2. In vain you look for a tabernacle or a temple in the Garden of Eden. Adam was instructed to dress the garden, but he was not instructed to build a temple. Well, why not? It was not necessary to have a designated place or a means to meet with God. In Genesis 3, verse 8, tells us that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, the Lord communed on a daily basis with his Adam and Eve, directly, though, of course, spiritually. There was no need for a temple. There was no need for a mediator there. There was no unholiness in them. There was no separation, no barrier. Now, we know, sadly, that this communion was destroyed through Adam and Eve's rebellion. Yet, God still desires to meet and to commune with sinful man. And he did this. He did this through the means of a temple or a tabernacle. In a very, very elementary way, this is already pictured in Genesis 3. And the Lord himself slaughtered an animal to make a new coat for Adam and Eve. Now this brings us to the first official mention of the tabernacle in Exodus. However, we are then about 3,000 years after Genesis 1, or 2, or 3. Does that mean that there was no meeting place of God with his people throughout all those centuries until Exodus? Indeed, in vain we search in Genesis for an officially appointed and specific meeting place, like what we see provided in the book of Exodus. And yet already in Genesis 4, we read about an altar Abel built, upon which the sacrifice of the firstlings of his flock was brought. So there must have been some revelation of God's will on how to approach and how to worship him appropriately. For Abel certainly did not invent his own way of worshiping God. Now, you page further through Genesis, we read about altars of the patriarchs Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They were the places where they called upon the name of the Lord God. And each of these altars fit the description God gave of the altar and the sacrifices he later commanded Moses to build in Exodus 20:24, where he says, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. And in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. So, next we come to the tabernacle in Exodus 24 and onwards. The point for us to observe now is that the tabernacle was not made like any other temple that was built on the earth in the time of Moses. Mind you, and Moses was grew up surrounded with temples in the Egyptian culture. Yet notice the tabernacle that Moses built was entirely different, designed to the smallest details by God himself. God said, Exodus 25:9, according Moses, to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of every instrument, even so shall you make it. Impressive is the moment when the entire tabernacle is completed and set up in the middle of the camp. And then you read in Exodus 40, verse 35-34, that a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation. Why? Because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So as we continue in the Old Testament, we come to Solomon's temple. And what we see in Solomon's temple is what we see in the tabernacle already, except in Solomon on a much larger scale. The tabernacle was a glorious tent, suitable for a desert, and for a journey. But when we finally settled in the land of Canaan, which was not until the kingship of David, a permanent temple is constructed. Though Solomon's temple was magnificent, it still was not a dwelling place big and glorious enough for God. Yeah, I remember Solomon saying in his dedication prayer, I said it a moment ago, but let me repeat it. But will God in a very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? Now, after the destruction of Solomon's temple, in the Babylonian conquest, the temple is rebuilt, though on a much smaller and simpler scale. To encourage the elderly who faintly remember the greatness of Solomon's temple, God revealed a very glorious and encouraging promise regarding Christ coming to that temple. Haggai 2, verse 9 tells us, the glory of the latter house that they just built shall be greater than the former house, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Some decades before Haggai, God comforted his people also through the prophecy of Ezekiel, who describes a new temple. Before the destruction of Solomon's temple by the Babylonians, Ezekiel witnessed in a vision the most solemn judgment in Ezekiel 10, verse 18. It reads, then the glory of the Lord departed from all the off the threshold of the house. God left. No greater judgment can be experienced than when God left his people. But then, to encourage his believing people, then Ezekiel describes and mentions a new temple in these words. Moreover, God says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will make them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle shall also be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, the description of another temple in Ezekiel raises many questions. Ezekiel's temple was completely structured after the pattern of what God showed to Moses. Except the size of this temple is far exceeding even Solomon's temple. It's not the place here to enter into the discussion what is meant with this temple. But let it suffice to say that this temple was never literally built. And the safest way to interpret this vision of the temple, according to many, is to see it as a spiritual representation of the living temple of God in Jesus Christ. And that brings us then to the next stage in the symbolism of the temple of God in John's gospel. John begins his gospel with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then John describes the eternal and the infinite Son of God in verse 14. Well known are the words, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, literally in the Greek, John wrote the word tabernacled or tented among us. And here he lays the link between the tabernacle and the Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal Son of God assumed our human nature, his new temple. In him, God dwelt among us. No, not in a static building full of symbolism, but in a living person full of grace and truth. Through him, we can meet God. Through him, we can approach God. Through him, we can commune with God. How significant what Jesus says in John 2, verse 19, in response to the Jewish challenge to the cleansing of the temple square. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." But he spake of the temple of his body. And then Jesus, as he gave up the Spirit, in Matthew 27, verse 51, tells us that, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom." All pointing to Christ. And this divine act, God, as it were, told the whole world, there is no more need of an earthly temple to approach him. There remains, however, a need for a suitable mediator. If we are to draw near to God, we need to know his way. And this means is now the living Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine an Old Testament Jew reading Hebrews 10, verse 19. This would be unthinkable for any serious-minded Jew. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. But with the death of Jesus, God opened the way into the innermost holy of holies, or in other words, into his personal presence. And the way by which this is possible is through the living way, which is Jesus Christ, risen. Now, moving on to the apostles' epistles, observe how God continues the theme of the temple there. God speaks about his believing people as the temple. Think of Ephesians 2. After having identified that the church is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, Paul continued in verse 21 and 22, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. How impressive is the privilege to be part of this habitation of God. That we are, as believers, the temple of God. And as the tabernacle and the temple were dedicated and set apart for God's service, so are we who are called in grace to be his sacred temple. Paul again, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? 1 Corinthians 6:20. So as we will see, everything in the tabernacle was holy, totally dedicated for God's purposes. And now, brethren, if that was true about a piece of furniture, about utensils, how much more are believers to remember that they've been set apart for the service of God as holy, dedicated temples for the Most Holy God? And then finally, with the scripture ends, the scripture ends with a description of the new heaven and earth in Revelation 21. Noteworthy is the detail in Revelation 21, 22. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. How beautiful is that future? God will not dwell with his people through the symbol of a building or through the written word by the Spirit. But God himself shall be with them. As it says in verse 22, I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So in that blissful future, God will dwell with his redeemed people in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. There's no need for a temple that stood apart from the people and formed the solemn meeting place of God and sinners. Why no need? There is no more sin, and therefore no need for a temple structure. Like in paradise, God will commune with his people in an everlasting fellowship. So what Zephaniah chapter 3:17 prophesied will then be true forever and ever when he says, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Now may God bless these introductory truths and thoughts about the tabernacle for his glory and for our spiritual comfort. Thank you.